reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus journeyed from one town to and village to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Accompanying him were the 12 and some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Huzza, Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of the Lord. Today in the Gospel, we see Jesus' peripatetic preaching, journeying with the 12 from one town to another, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. This was a snapshot of their ordinary life, what occupied most of their days. Jesus was announcing the kingdom and inviting people to enter it. In the midst of all their sufferings, hardships, and up until then unfulfilled hopes, he was proclaiming the good news. He was helping them to see that all of sacred scripture was being fulfilled in their hearing, inviting them to strive to enter through the narrow gate, encouraging them to buy the treasure buried in a field and to sell everything they have for the precious pearl of that kingdom. But St. Luke adds another detail, a very important one. It said some women were accompanying Jesus and the apostles. Women who had received Jesus' healing power. They had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, St. Luke tells us. And they wanted to spend the whole rest of their life assisting Jesus to bring others those same types of healing. 3 get named: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Herod's Epitropos, his money man, Huzza, and Susanna. But he also says, and many others were there who provided for them out of their resources. They were the ones who, to some degree, made possible Jesus and the apostles' preaching, so that Jesus every day wouldn't have to multiply 5 buns and 2 sardines, so that they wouldn't have to appall anew the hypersensitive scribes and Pharisees by plucking the heads of grain while walking through the fields. Like the widow with the 2 lepta in the temple, these women were giving all they had, not just to make possible, but to assist the preaching of the gospel. They were the ones who provided drink to lubricate Jesus' and the apostles' vocal cords. They were the ones who made sure that they would have the necessary bread within to be able to preach that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word dropping from God's mouth. They're a beautiful, though insufficient, image to describe the beauty of your vocation as nuns of the Order of Preachers, assisting the preaching and the proclamation of the kingdom of God by providing out of your resources what those in pulpits and plazas and pathways need even more than food and drink. Incessant prayers that their words will become God's words, that their seed, the seed that they sow, will be received on good and fruitful soil, that their lives most of all will become sacred preaching that'll contextualize their words. The whole church needs your spiritual provision far more than Jesus and the apostles needed this material provision. The whole church thanks you. I remember once in the past I was sharing with a Dominican nun my happiness that a retreat that I had just finished preaching for the priests of a Midwest diocese had gone well. I was frankly thinking mainly about the combination between God's grace and my hard work that had gone into preaching the retreat. But she reminded me that there was a very important element I was missing, that she and the nuns of her monastery had been praying throughout the entire retreat that the words God gave me would bear fruit. Never forgotten that lesson or that reality. No matter what pulpit I mount, or lecture hall, or classroom I enter, or even what one-on-one conversation I have with somebody we're trying to help enter Jesus' path, I recognize that I'm never preaching the gospel alone, but that just like Jesus and the apostles were accompanied by these holy women, so I too, and every priest, bishop, deacon, and friar, every teacher and catechist throughout the mystical body, is provided for by those who constitute the mystical body's genuflected knees and the heart that beats within that body with love. But as Dominican nuns, you know that you do not merely assist the proclamation of the gospel and make it possible. You also preach. You preach occasionally through written words made possible today in a special way by cyberspace. But you preach most powerfully by your choices and example. And the message you're called to preach more than any other is that the kingdom is not a message, but a reality. That the newness of life proclaimed by the Lord and by those he sends out in his name can be embraced right now. That the pearl of great price isn't just an image, but something you've captured. In today's first reading, St. Paul's describing the reality of the resurrection to the Jewish and the Greek Christians in Corinth who were doubting it or denying it altogether. There were surely some who had been influenced by that false leaven of the Sadducees, who based on the just implicit testimonies in the Old Testament to the resurrection, in the very explicit testimonies that it seemed that Sheol was limitless, didn't really believe. They believed in Jesus' resurrection as an exception, but just an exception. Or the many Greeks who, following Plato and the whole Greek pagan theology, that it was the soul that was immortal, but the body was a prison. And in order for the soul to achieve immortality, it needed to be totally freed from the body. There were many who were doubting or denying the truth that we proclaim in the creed, that there is going to be the resurrection of the flesh. St. Paul sought to explain to them that if the resurrection is impossible for us, then it was likewise impossible for Jesus according to his humanity. And if we're not raised, and Christ is not raised, then our faith is vain. Then our preaching is vain. Then all of Paul's labors are vain. Then the forgiveness of sins is impossible. Then hope is gone. Then we're the most pitiable of people. Then the last one to leave the convent and start the ignition and get the heck out of here is the most foolish of all. But St. Paul finishes with this potent adversative conjunction. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. And he states that he's the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep, the first of many. There are still many in the world who don't believe in the resurrection of the body because they've lost what Pope Benedict said in Spe Salvi is the great hope. They haven't met people who have lived in this way adequately. Friedrich Nietzsche once said, words I've never been able to forget. His words, as you probably know, led to National Socialism and all the atrocities that came. He said, I may have been able to believe in a Redeemer if I had ever met someone redeemed. There are many who might be able to believe in something more if they were able to witness someone living more. That's where your preaching's so key. For those who have lost the great hope or who doubt it, your life is profoundly provocative. Many in the world believe that when one enters a cloistered monastery, one enters a tomb. One dies. They can't imagine that in a world that places its faith, hope, and love in money and the things money can acquire, that someone would embrace poverty for the kingdom with a smile. They can't grasp in a world that prizes autonomy almost as a small g god, the false notion of freedom, that someone would freely kneel down and promise obedience for the rest of her life. They can't grasp, they're confounded in a world dominated by the libido, who think that the only real immortality we're ever going to get is by passing on our genes to future generations, that one would take a vow of chastity. But it's here that you show that the newness of life that Jesus announces, that you have chosen, is a life with the one who has been raised from the dead, who is poor, chaste, and obedient, and very, very much alive before you opted his path. You're the ones, more than any other, who are able to show in your hidden life, paradoxically, a glimpse of that life with God that so much needs to radiate in the light. What an important message this is, that you are eschatological signs that preach far more eloquently than the words of almost anyone. Today we have two models for that type of resurrected preaching by example. First is Our Lady of La Salette. It was on this day in 1846 that she appeared to two shepherd children, Melanie Calva, 14 years old, and Maximine Giraud, 11, as they were grazing their sheep in the French Alps near Grenoble. They had built a little shrine where they would pray. They named it Paradise. But one day when they showed up on this day back in 1846, they saw a woman dressed almost in body armor, bawling her eyes out. And they drew close, recognized it was Mary. And that sign of Mary weeping profoundly moved them. She appeared in their little shrine called Paradise to indicate to them with the heart of her mother that there were many who were not on that road to paradise. She described four ways that they weren't seeking the things that were above. They were living a life that was leading to a true dead end, rather than to a resurrected life to the full, because they weren't praying. The more we pray, the more we seek the things that are above. They weren't coming to Mass on Sunday, our foretaste in that eschatological banquet. They were blaspheming rather than praising God's name, something that we hope to do with the angels and the saints forever. And they weren't converting even in Lent. And we can't make heaven unless we convert and receive God's mercy and are cleansed and given anew those white garments. So Mary, with that mother's heart, wanted to point them above. She was dressed and she had two instruments on her person. One was a hammer. The other were pincers. To really show the importance of human freedom, that we can either use the hammer and hammer Christ to the cross, and we do that every single time we live for the things of this world exclusively, or pincers, the ones who, like Mary, could take the nails out of Jesus' hand and anoint his body in preparation for his resurrection and ours with him. Mary wants to come here to us, to show us, just like Melanie and Maximine, that path toward heaven, that path given to the good thief when he asked just to be remembered. And Jesus far exceeded his request and gave him that day paradise, even though he wouldn't be raised from the dead before Jesus would be raised. So he would have a foretaste of paradise even on Good Friday. Second great image we have is San Gennaro, St. Januarius, who died during the persecution of Diocletian in 304-305 as the Bishop of Naples. The martyrs are those great witnesses that even if somebody's going to chop up a human body, they're not afraid because they know that the body's going to be given back. In that great image of life, blood, right? Especially for those who flow from Jewish mentality, where if you touched blood, you were ritually impure because it was a sign of life. That his blood continues to boil on this feast day is a sign that it's not merely chemical and biological elements, that there's something else involved there in that miracle, something boiling for the love of God forever, that captures people and makes them think about the more important reality. Today, as we've come forward on this feast of Our Lady of La Salette and this memorial of St. Januarius, we ask through their intercession, those who are experiencing life to the full at Jesus' right side, but who also lived with that foretaste here on earth, to strengthen us so that we might become those eschatological signs. And however the Lord has sent us out to preach his holy gospel, that we might do so as faithfully as St. Paul did, so that we might share with him and all the saints an eternal prize through this great gift that brings us there even in time. Praise be Jesus Christ.